As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That verse is about us. I have other sheep, non-Jewish sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power or the right to lay it down, and I have the power or the right to take it again. This commandment or this prescription or this right have I received of my Father. Now, Jesus says clearly in this passage that he was not killed against his will, that he on purpose exposed himself to this horrible, cruel death, that it was his desire to give his life. Nobody took it from him, according to verse 18. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. My Father gave me the right to do this if I choose. Thank God he chose. Now, what I think we ought to ask ourselves today is, what prompted him to do this? Why? What man in his right mind would want to die, and what man in his right mind would want to die like this? And what man in his right mind, having a perfect and wonderful relationship with God, would be willing to separate himself from God and carry the sins of the entire world, yours, mine, the sins of all of those who have lived and died and those that are going to yet live? What would prompt him to do this? Well, the scripture tells us what prompted him. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Now notice he said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself, of my own free will, I lay it down. Now in the 15th chapter of John, we find the 13th verse. Well, I think we're all familiar with this verse, but see how it impacts the question, what would prompt Jesus to do this? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So what prompted him to lay down his life? It was his love. In the first chapter of the Revelation, the 5th verse, if you're following along, you perhaps want to turn to that. The latter part of that verse reads like this: unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Why did he give his blood to wash us from our sins? It's because of his love. Jesus' love moved him. Several times in the Gospels, we find this phrase about Jesus. And he was moved with compassion. We hear a great deal about love these days, but many of us don't really know what love is. Love, real love, the kind of love that we are looking at here, moves a person. Everybody who's talking about love ain't doing it. Love moves. Love acts. Love does something. It doesn't just make noise. Jesus was moved. He was motivated by the love he had for you and I to do something, and to do something dramatic and drastic. And that was, he laid down his life. He died. I call that dramatic. I call that drastic. I call that really moved. He was moved by his love. Now, why did his heavenly Father permit this? Why did he allow his only begotten Son to do this? In fact, according to the scripture, we see that not only did he permit it, he ordained it. He purposed it. Why? John 3:16. Everybody say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God the Father allow his only begotten Son to endure this cruel punishment of death? He was moved by his love. It was his love. And his love moved him to act, to do something. In the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, the 8th verse, Paul said that God commendeth or demonstrated or revealed or clearly showed forth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, get this picture. Today we would not be in this place celebrating Jesus. Today we would not be in this place singing, Father, we adore thee. If God the Father and God the Son had sat there in heaven and had a conversation about how much they loved us, but did nothing about it, you wouldn't be singing his praises. While we were singing this morning, I became aware that more love songs have been written about Jesus than about anyone who has ever lived or ever will. Why? Because his love moved him. It motivated him. It spurred him to act and do something on behalf of the one loved. Get that picture? Yes, I love them, Father. We must do something about them. The love of Jesus moved him. The love of the Father moved him. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you a verse about one of the early followers of Jesus. Here is part of his personal testimony. The man's name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And before we read this, I want to ask the question this verse answers, and that is, why did Paul endure what he endured? Why was he willing to be beaten with 39 stripes three times? Why was he willing to suffer in the deep sea? Why was he willing to be left for dead? Why was he willing to be hungry? Why was he willing to have no sleep? Why was he willing to endure the reproaches of the people he loved the most? Why was he willing to deal with the infirmities and the persecutions and so on of the people that he was trying to minister to? Why did he endure all of that? You got it. It's a four-letter word. Verse number 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constrains me. This word, this Greek word translated here, constrain, is the Greek word suneko. It's not a word that you're going to be using in your daily conversation, sineko this, sineko that. But it is interesting to look at the root of that word and to see what it means. The word in the Greek literally means to hold something together. It means to arrest someone like a prisoner. It means to press in or to be in a strait. It means to be taken with or to be possessed with. And that opens up the meaning of this word, doesn't it? The word constrain here means to be controlled by, to be driven by, to be pressed and to be compelled by. What caused the Apostle Paul to endure all the things that he endured? He said, it's the love of Christ that drives me. It's the love of Christ that compels us. It was the love of God in Paul that moved him to endure these things. Love compelled the Father to surrender His only begotten Son. Love compelled the Son Jesus to humble Himself and to come to the earth in the form of a man and to suffer the cruelest kind of death. Love compelled Paul to give everything he had, every comfort, every safety, every material possession. Ultimately, he gave his life. He was moved. He was compelled, he was driven, he was pressed by the love of Christ in him. It's not the kind of love that's easy to talk about but doesn't act. But it's the kind of love that compels action on behalf of the one or the ones loved. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 17, the Apostle John said, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. It's easy to say, but let's love in deed and in truth. I think Easter time is a marvelous time for us to ask ourselves the question, how does the love of Christ compel you and I these days? Is the love of God in us compelling us? Or is it simply blessing us? Hallelujah! Glory be to God! Woo! Ooh, that felt good! Woo! Glory! Or does it move us? Does it motivate us? Does it produce action? Or just talk? What are we driven to do? What are we compelled or prompted by the love of God to do? Turn back with me, if you will, please, to the 8th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, beginning to read in the 7th verse. There are many things. It seems to me that the love of God, when really abiding in us, will compel us to do. But one of the sure things that signifies that the love of God is motivating us is when we do John 15:13. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so love involves sacrifice. Love involves giving. Love involves laying down things that are important to us. And in this particular passage, especially as we are reflecting upon Resurrection Sunday, In the eighth chapter of Paul's letter to 2 Corinthians, he talks to them about how love is demonstrated in our giving. Verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in other words, you abound in the gifts of the Spirit and in all diligence and zeal, and you abound in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now what he was doing was he was raising an offering for the people, the believers in Jerusalem, because there had been a dearth in Jerusalem, a famine. And believers were very, very hungry, very, very much distressed. And out here in the hinterlands, Paul was raising an offering from these various churches to be carried back to Jerusalem to bless the people there in the home church, in the mother church. And so he says, as you're abounding in all of these other spiritual benefits and spiritual graces, abound in this grace also, which is the grace of giving. I speak not by commandment. God didn't tell me to do this. But by occasion of the forwardness of others, I've watched others give. And they have prompted me. And to prove, now watch this, to prove the sincerity of your love. Now let's just take that phrase a moment. To prove the sincerity of your love. Years ago when I was studying through this passage, I wrote in the margin of my Bible that if you read this out in the Greek, it literally means it will prove the genuineness of your agape. Love that only talks, love that does not act, love that does not lay down its life, love that does not deny itself in order to bless another, love that is not willing to give is not love. It goes by the same name, but it's not the kind of love that we see illustrated in this cross. It's not the kind of love we see illustrated in the plan and purpose of the Father. It's not the kind of love that we see illustrated in the life of the apostle. Paul said, I am bold to talk to you like this because your giving is a grace that demonstrates how genuine your love is. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, how was he rich? He had all the glories of heaven were his. Talk about rich. My good Lord, in 6 days, from what he had, which was nothing here in the earth, he made everything you can see. I call that wealthy. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How did he become poor? He laid all that aside, took upon him the form of a man, and came and lived among us as a poor carpenter. Why did he do that? So that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, I think a legitimate question that we could ask ourselves today is, are we willing to make ourselves poor, impoverish ourselves, for the benefit of someone else hearing the gospel, receiving the gospel, and growing in the gospel? I believe that's what this is all about. Are we willing to follow the example of Jesus and impoverish ourselves, laying down a portion of our life? Does the love of Jesus in us really move us? Or are they just nice religious words? Look at the 24th verse. Wherefore, same idea here, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Someone said, show me your checkbook and I'll show you where your heart is. Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. If the love of Jesus is really motivating us, it will move us to give sacrificially and joyfully. You can be sure the devil will hold you back if you let him. Love, on the other hand, is always looking for ways to give to the one loved. Not just money. That just happens to be what we're talking about this morning. When a person loves, he gives away his life. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, John said it this way. Here's how we know the love of God. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know the love of God, and here's how we understand the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the apostle says that the labor of love which a believer shows is that he ministers to the saints. Love moves us. Now, there's a real danger of having the things of this world possess us. You know, we either possess them or they possess us. You and I both know people for whom who are possessed by the things of this world. They're so wrapped up in making money, they're so wrapped up in having things that they're owned by their possessions. 1 John, once again, the second chapter, these very familiar verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because the love of the Father sacrifices. The love of the Father moves to laying down of life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I know in this room today that I bet if we put four or five people together in this room today, those four or five folks could do this whole job. We have more than enough available to us if we will simply let God's love move us. Well, Pastor, I don't think there's really any danger for a Christian to fall in love with the world to such a degree that it will bring permanent harm. Well, I do. And the reason I do is because Paul said that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We don't celebrate Demas, do we? You wouldn't name your son Demas. Because Demas is a man who fell in love with the world rather than allowing the love of God to flow through him toward the world. Now, if you don't mind, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. This would be the 16th chapter, reading several verses from the 10th. Do you know that Jesus taught more about money than he did about heaven? You read the Gospels, you will find he taught more on the subject of stewardship and how we handle our money than he did about heaven. Because it represents such a danger to a believer. Verse 10, Luke 16. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. On the other hand, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians again, and this time to the 9th chapter. Well, what is it about trusting God? I don't have anything. I'm just trusting God. Well, that's fine, but don't forget the Proverbs that talks about what the ant does. The ant is held up as someone to be emulated that he prepares. If you were raised on a farm, this is time for Pastor's farm story. Farmer who does not plant in the summer and harvest in the summer doesn't eat in the winter. You say, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. Well, you can trust him while you pick out a casket. Because he gives time for accumulation for the time when you need it. In my growing up, we had a very large fruit cellar. My mother filled that up with beans and pickles and corn and rabbit and veal and all kinds. This is before the days of freezers. And we could have lived for long time because you prepare ahead. We don't have that kind of a lifestyle now, but it is important, I think, that we do prepare ahead financially so that when an opportunity comes like this and we would like to be able to participate, that we're able to, that we can, and we're not in a situation where we don't have the resources to participate. If you want to give, let me direct your attention to a passage from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. This is a promise from the Lord. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He will make you sufficient to abound in every good work. Verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice the first phrase. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower. God will give us seed to plant if we want to give. Now, what am I saying here today, church? God the Father was moved by his love and he gave. Jesus the Son was moved by his love and he gave. He laid down his life. Paul was moved by the love of Christ and he gave. The Corinthians were moved by their love of God and they gave. If we are moved by the God kind of love, we will also give. And we will give sacrificially and we will give joyously. Now finally, let me take us to 1 Chronicles, I'm sorry. And we're going to wrap up here. There's so many wonderful stories in the Word of God in the area of giving. I just particularly like this one. Aren't you glad God gave? I said, well, wait a minute. Where are our mimers? We have a mimer here today. We have a mimer, don't we? Every time you turn around, you become a new character, right? Aren't you glad God gave? Much better. I don't know why you wouldn't respond to the first guy. No, I know why you do that. Doesn't work the first time, you can turn around and become a different person. In the latter chapters of 1 Chronicles, David really wants to build a dwelling place for the Ark of God. And if you start reading about the 22nd chapter, you see that it was in his heart. Remember, David was the king that went out into the country and brought the Ark of God into the city of Jerusalem, and He put the ark in a tent, and all of his life he wanted to build a suitable dwelling place for God. And God said, I won't let you do that because you're a bloody man. You've killed too many people. There's blood all over your hands. You've been a man of war. But I'm going to take your son, Solomon, who is named, and I'm going to have him build me a permanent dwelling place here in Jerusalem. And so David accumulated during his life, he accumulated the materials that were needed, he accumulated the wealth that was needed, and he developed the plans for the temple that Solomon would ultimately build. And David had accumulated in the treasury, the national treasury of the nation of Israel, large sums of gold and silver and brass and special kinds of wood, cedar wood and other kinds of wood, that would be permanent and suitable for this kind of a structure. And here, right towards the end of his life, he takes an offering from among the people. And watch how he did it here. Chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, this may appear to be melodramatic to you, but I have watched God move in this room. And I have watched him move in many of your lives, and I've watched him change lives in this place. And I know he continues to want to do that. We do not need a renovated worship center for our own benefit. We're doing fine today, aren't we? I mean, isn't this fine? This is not for us. This is for those who do not yet know the Lord. It's for God and His work. That's why I think it's important work. It doesn't exalt Water of Life. It doesn't exalt me or our pastoral staff. It doesn't exalt our board of elders. It doesn't exalt you, but it ought to exalt Him. It ought to be the kind of place where we can carry off the ministry that God has given us to reach the lives that He wants to reach through this place. Now, what value would you put on one soul? How much is one sinner saved worth? How much? In money terms. I can't put a figure on that, can you? I get a kick out of these folks that say, oh, these Christians, all they want to do is just build big fancy churches and we have all these poor people starving in our cities. But yet the same ones that talk like that build $250 million stadiums right in the middle of these ghettos so that they can go 1 hour a week and watch their ball game. I don't hear those kinds of things. I'm just not open to them. I'm not listening to that. David said, "The palace is not for man, but it's for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance." In other words, I have been accumulating in our national treasury all of these materials waiting for this day. Moreover, watch this now, this is so powerful. "Because I have set my affection to the house of my God," David is testifying of his own heart. "Because my affection is set on the house of God, I have of my own proper good." In other words, out of my own personal treasury, not out of the national treasury, but out of my own personal goods, "of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." I want to be a part of this. I want to give also. And this is what he gave out of his own personal treasure. "Even 3,000 talents of gold." Now, do you know how much 3,000 talents of gold was worth? 80 mil. Yeah, Pastor, but he was so wealthy, he didn't miss it. Listen, a mil here, a mil there, you know, pretty soon you're talking about real money. $80 million worth of gold out of his own pocket. Why? Why did he do that? Why would a man give that kind of resource? Because he was moved. He was moved by what? By his affection for the house of God. It moved him. In addition, he said, "I gave 7,000 talents of refined silver." You know how much that was? 20 mil. Here's $100 million that King David is giving out of his treasury, his personal treasury. Now tell me this was a cheap temple they're building. This is in addition to all that they had accumulated in the national treasury. Go back and read the 22nd chapter of 1 Chronicles. It was a lot more than this. Hey, they overlaid everything with gold and silver in this place. They built it out of wood that wouldn't rot, and then they overlaid it all with gold and silver. They pounded out the gold and the silver in very thin sheets and then used it to overlay everything. "The gold for the things of gold," verse 5, "the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. Who then," David said, "is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" And that's what I'm asking you. Who is willing then to consecrate his service, to lay down a portion of his life, to move, to let the love of God move us, to compel us, to control us, to drive us, to constrain us, to consecrate his service to the Lord. So first David gave. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work, they offered willingly. This would be the rulers in the kingdom, the leaders. And they gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Now watch this ninth verse. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, not by constraint. Listen, it is my prayer that the words that I'm sharing with you today will allow you to respond to the love of God that is flowing in you and wants to use you. We sang earlier, glorify thy name. How do we think that's going to happen? How is he going to glorify his name? When Jesus was here, he glorified his name through him. But now Jesus isn't here. But you are, and I am. And this is how the name of the Lord will be glorified. Is the name of the Lord going to be glorified in new carpet? No. But does new carpet provide a welcome opportunity for people to come to the house of God and hear the gospel? Yes. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly. I say to you, you've heard me say this 100 times, I'll say it again. If you cannot give willingly, if I cannot give willingly, if this is not something that we can do because we want to do it, then please don't do it. Don't you feel in any way that what I'm saying to you issues a compulsion. I don't want you to be constrained by the preaching of the pastor. I don't want you to be compelled by the desire of the leadership to get this job finished. I want you to be moved only by the love of God. If God's love moves you, you respond to it. If his love is not moving, don't you respond to it, and don't you feel badly about it. We are not to give by constraint, and we're not to give in a sense of obligation, but we're to give willingly, and that's what was happening here that day. The people didn't squeak when they gave it. Do you understand what I mean? They didn't squeak. They rejoiced to give it. The only thing that they felt sorry about was that they didn't have more. They wanted to give more. Because with perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Amen. Ronnie, do you... I don't know if you've ever played for us. I am the resurrection and the life. Do we know that? Do we know that, Amy? I want to sing it anyway. But I'm going to try to sing that, and I'll tell you what I want you to do. And while you're coming, let's sing. I am the resurrection, he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die, shall never, never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die, shall never, never die. This just comes to my mind. When we bought this building, God literally gave us this property. This property had been appraised at 4 or 5 times what we ultimately bought it for. We bought it through a bankruptcy proceeding. And everybody thought there was no way that we were ever going to get it. And of course, at the time, we were just a little group of folks, and we didn't even need a building like this. We could have met in a much smaller facility, but God knew what he had in mind for us, and he provided it for us. The first time I ever did anything like this was at the EMC building. It was Douglas County EMC. It's now Greystone Power, over on Bankhead Highway at Burnt Hickory Road. And we were meeting over there on Sunday morning, as that was our place of meeting while we were buying this building. And before we moved into it, we knew that we were going to need furnishings for it. And so one Sunday morning, I preached out of Exodus chapter 35 and 36, and we needed $6,800 for furniture. And when I was done preaching, I put a folding chair out in the middle of the floor like this, and I put an offering plate on it. And I said, anybody would like to give to this furnishing project, you just bring it and just put it there and so on. Well, we hadn't been building for anything. We just announced it that day, and we had a lot of folks who wanted to give and couldn't, and they put IOUs in and everything else that day because they wanted to be a part of it. And you know how exciting it is to have a brand new church, and you know, these were really exciting times for us as a church. And when it was all done and we counted up the money, we had $7,200 and some odd dollars. And we thought, this is the way I remember the way it happened. This is really strange. But when we actually got down to sit down with the people with whom we were going to buy the furniture was not $6,800, it was $7,200. That's the only God knew it was $7,200. We thought it was $6,800. And we just had a little room full of people. I don't know how many people were there that day. I don't know. Not very many. But with no notice or anything, people just responded. Why? Because their love moved them. Their love compelled them. Their love drove them. And they couldn't wait. I tell you, that room exploded. And people couldn't wait to get down here to put something in that plate. And we had everything we needed for all of the furniture that we had to buy at that time. That's the way God does. And I'm expecting this to meet our needs as far as our innovations are concerned. Amen.